Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 28 through 36. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have come sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and bears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him.
It's good to have all of you here this morning. We have visitors, as was mentioned, and we're happy to see you as well. We're going to be looking at this section of Scripture, so if you haven't turned there already, let's go back to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some words this morning from John as he speaks things relating to his position versus that of Jesus. It's already printed in your bulletin, but the lesson relates to this statement that we just read here from John chapter 3. And this all comes about because, you know, during the ministry of Christ, there was a period of time early in his ministry when his work and John the Baptist's work overlapped. They were working at the same time. They were both proclaiming the message, baptizing various individuals that were coming to them. And on one occasion, the disciples of John, they came to him, and they seemed to be alarmed that Jesus' influence was growing. And they didn't see that as something that was necessarily fitting because they were following John. John had come on the scene, a powerful person who came with a message calling people to repentance. But he was also calling people to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, Jesus. And what John does here as he begins to instruct his disciples. You see, he tells them in verses 27 through 30, basically, that everything is going according to God's plan. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. In other words, Jesus is doing what he's doing because God is with him and he's blessing him. This is how it's supposed to go. He says, verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So he reminds his followers that I've already taught you, I already told you, I'm not the Savior of the world, but I'm pointing you to the one who is. He had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the one that we all must follow, but some were slow to let that sink in, that this is in fact the promised Messiah. And then John told his disciples why it was that Jesus must increase and he, John, must decrease. And these are the things we read in verses 31 through 36. But as John goes through and he talks about the various reasons why Jesus must increase and he must decrease, there are some spiritual applications, personal applications, that we can and we should make to our own selves. Ways in which the Lord in our own lives should increase and our own will, our own desires, our own ways should decrease. That's the way it must be, in fact, if we are going to please God and do His will. And so we'll look together this morning as we study John's words to his disciples at the reasons why John states that Jesus Christ and His work must increase, but what I am doing in myself, I will diminish from the scene. What those reasons are. And we'll talk about then some personal applications as well in the spiritual principle that will apply in this context as we go through it. So to begin, we're going to look at today these three points concerning reasons why. He must increase, but I must decrease because of where He is from, first of all, John would point out. And then, secondly, because of what He has seen and what He speaks. And the final thing is, Jesus must increase, John must decrease because of what He has been given and what He gives. So let's look at these things this morning, beginning with this first idea from verse 31. John explains to his followers, Jesus needs to increase, I need to decrease, because of where Jesus is from. And he points them to the fact that this is not just a mere man. This is not just a great prophet. But instead, what does he say? He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So what John is making the point of is the truth of the fact that Jesus is divine in His very nature. This is a point made at the very beginning of John's Gospel in John chapter 1. You see that the very first verse in the Gospel of John identifies one who is equal with God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is eternal, and the Word is also divine. What is the Word? Who is the Word? You go to verse 14, and that's when John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he identifies the Word with the one who became flesh. Jesus Christ is divine in nature. Jesus Christ is above all. And thus he explains that the one who I'm pointing you toward, the one who must increase, is divine, and he's the one who has preeminence above all. John himself was just a man, right? A human being. And human beings might have their own thoughts and opinions, their desires, their tendencies, but those can lead people astray, and they do. But the Word of God, which came to us from heaven, the last will and testament, that is, the new covenant under which we live today, came as it was given by Jesus Christ, who began to speak the words relating to the kingdom, the gospel message. And he began to deliver that word, and he sent the Holy Spirit to further instruct. And so we have the completed New Testament, which guides us today. These are the words that are divine in nature. These are the words from above. So we must listen to the divine message because of the danger of listening to the words of men without any consideration as to whether or not those are true. Because men can speak convincingly and yet convince you of something that is completely false. The warnings are many in Scripture which speak about this truth. One of them is Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, where as Paul is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he makes mention of a danger. He warns them of a future departure. He says also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. They would lead people from the truth because as men, they would not choose to follow God and His Word, but they would follow their own heart's desires, what they felt, what would lead to something beneficial to them, whether it was power and influence, whether it was monetary prosperity because of the following that they could gain, whatever the reason, men have often forsaken the truth to follow their own course. And then their followers have been led astray. John was just a man, but Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Today, we need to let Jesus increase to his rightful place of influence in our own lives. Since Jesus is above all men, his word is what we must decide today and always. It's what we're going to follow. No matter what we hear from the people around us, we're going to make sure that what we're actually following is the word from God himself. And yet many today follow the doctrines and teachings of men. Most people, in regard to their profession, what they declare, would claim, I'm a follower of Christ. People who are in the religious world claiming to be Christians, most would profess to follow Christ, but in regard to their practice, in regard to what they do, they're actually following human beings, other men. They're following the teachings of men over Christ. Jesus warned of this practice in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7, when he was dealing with the teachers of his day that were leading souls astray. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus observed something that was not unique to his day, but he addressed a problem common to humanity. And that is that God's word is often left behind and forgotten because people begin to, for various reasons, exalt the words of men and the teachings of men to a level equal with God's will. So since God's word is forgotten and these words, these traditions are exalted, these are the words of our forefathers, these are the words of our great and wise teachers, people depart from what can save them to what is going to cause their souls to be lost. And in essence, what God is saying here through his Son is that when people do that, the very worship that they offer is in vain because they're following men instead of following God. In the following verses, Jesus would warn that in fact, when men follow their teachers who are themselves not walking with God, he said it's like the blind leading the blind. And when that happens, he says, both are going to fall into the ditch. We must have eyes opened. We must give Jesus Christ his rightful place of influence in our lives and determine that we are not going to be people who merely speak a profession of following Christ, but in actuality, our lives will demonstrate that we are true to the word. Paul spoke of some in his day, as he wrote to Titus, who profess to know God, they would say so, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Titus 1 and verse 16. So we must let Jesus increase in his control of our lives and in the guidance that he will give us through his words, and we must eliminate or decrease the influence of men. No matter who they are, we have loved ones, we have family members, we have people we respect that may speak words that we cannot follow or give heed to because those things don't line up with what God says in his word. But let's consider a second thing this morning, found in verses 32 and through 34. And here, John says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. So, Jesus must increase, John says. I must decrease. because, he says, of what Jesus has seen and what Jesus speaks. See, what Jesus revealed was a message from heaven. Jesus was given by God something that had been a mystery that is now beginning to be explained and unfolded, revealed. A beautiful thing that was kind of like a surprise that was in time going to be made known, uncovered, revealed. Something looked forward to by the Jews, but then, unfortunately, by so many of them, not embraced. It's kind of like a gift that a child is waiting for, and there's a gift under the tree, and they are looking forward to it, and they have in their mind what it's going to be. And then when they open it, even though it's something wonderful and great, it didn't match up with their expectations, and they were disappointed. The Jews, tragically, even though God had spoken things about what he was going to bring to pass, the salvation through the Lamb of God, he had revealed some things. They had misunderstood much of what God said. And so their expectations were for something of an earthly nature, an earthly king, an earthly kingdom. Jesus didn't come to deliver those things, but instead he was a spiritual leader, a spiritual savior, a spiritual king. And his kingdom, he said, was not what you can behold with your eye. It is within us, spiritual in nature. The Jews rejected that tragically. And yet here is the one who saw and declared truth that would bring about the illumination that men needed to put them on the path so that they could be saved. The mystery he spoke of in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." You'll recall during Jesus' ministry, there were two kinds of people basically that came to him. Those who had open hearts, willing to hear him, willing to listen to what he said. And those who came to him, and all they would hear is what they wanted to hear. And if it wasn't what they wanted to hear, they turned away from him. Some people would hear but not understand because their hearts were closed. Others were receptive. And he spoke in parables to deliver a spiritual message. And those with open hearts could see it, would see it, because they were receptive. But some do not. John speaks of that here. That there were those who Jesus declared what he had seen to, but verse 32, they would not receive his testimony. You see, what Jesus declared was in fact, and it is what we have today, God's inspired word. In John 8 and verse 28, Jesus said to his followers, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." When Jesus came into this world, he came as the Son of God, as an obedient and submissive Son, who came not to do his own will, but what he testified to the world was, "I came to do my Father's will, and the message is from my Father, and it has authority. And you must listen to and you must follow the words that I speak because they are from my Father." We need to remember the origin of the message that we are bound by and that we're going to be judged by is God himself, the Father, who is above all. The hierarchy that we see set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is God above all, Christ beneath him, and humankind, man and woman, beneath all deity. But you see, human beings often don't like that. And so we, in essence, though we wouldn't say it, we say, "Lord, even Father, I'm not going to give you your place above me." Because our works, our actions say, "I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what pleases me." And in essence, we reject the testimony of Jesus Christ, who came with this mystery to be unveiled, with the word he received from his Father. And the words that he described are life-giving. The nature of what Christ came to declare was that these words, when followed, would result in eternal life for the listeners. Doctors can talk to you about medication and a certain kind of diet that you should follow. And if you do these things, they will say, it will restore your health. It'll get rid of this disease or the symptoms that you're suffering with. But you know what? It's completely within your hands as to whether you're going to listen to those words or not and follow the instructions that you're given. And so it is with God. He doesn't force us to do anything within His Word that He teaches us will give us life eternal. In John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Believing on what God has revealed through his Son results in life eternal. But it's not a mere acknowledgement of, that's right, I believe it. But it's what belief or faith demands, James chapter 2, which is obedience, because faith without works is dead. Abraham didn't have a dead faith. Rahab didn't have a dead faith. They demonstrated their belief in what they were told by their actions, which complied with God's word. Through obedience to what God commands, all of us in like manner can lay hold of eternal life, the promise that God has given. In John 6 and verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So here's a reality. Just like in that very context, there were those turning away from Jesus because what he was teaching was just too difficult to embrace and accept. So it will be today. The question is, are we going to be among the number who says, that's too much to ask, or I can't do that? Are we going to follow Jesus? Because the reality is what he has spoken, what he has seen are the words of life, but only to those who submit to his will, who hear his testimony. Do we receive the testimony of Christ? Remember the warnings that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. We have the picture of the last day. The judgment scene, when men will appear before Christ. Who will be welcomed into heaven? Who will be granted eternal life? "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So when John, back in John 3 and verse 36, when John the Baptist, when he says there are those who do not receive his testimony, he's talking about people who basically they hear but they do not follow. Will we be among the number who hear, depart from me, or enter in? Well, that's based on the choices that we make to follow or forsake him. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus, after he told the parable of the vine and the branches, he made the statement, "If you keep my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." To be one with God, to be in a right relationship with God, requires doing what God says. Do we receive the testimony of our Lord? And then the final thing we want to look at this morning is this idea, should be Roman numeral 3, but it's because of what he has been given and what he gives. Look at verses 35 and 36. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus, of course, has been given what? Verse 35, all things. And that includes, of course, the basic concept of all authority has been given to him. That's a point that is made in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Do we believe that? Jesus has all authority. If that's true, in fact, and it is, then there's no room for other religions. There's no room for other churches. There is the church that Jesus Christ established, about which we read in the New Testament. There is one way through the Son, through the church that He has brought into existence, through the authorized plan of salvation that God has revealed in His Word. In Luke chapter 5, let's look at a few verses together, beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their inner thoughts, He said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power," think about the concept of authority, "to forgive sins," He says to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately He rose up before them, took up what He had been lying on, and departed to His own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "What have we seen? We have seen strange things today." What they saw is the authority of Jesus Christ to not only work miracles over nature, but even to forgive sins. This was a part of the reason why God gave to His Son this power. His message was life-changing. It shifted the direction that people were going in from old covenant to new covenant, a new way, all people one in Jesus Christ. But as Jesus speaks forth these words, He shows that He has the authority to grant salvation to those who are lost in sin if they'll respond to His call. He's laid down His life, but He can offer salvation to all. And thus, when you think about what He has been given, it is all authority. When you think about what He gives, it is precisely that, salvation to humankind. God gave His only Son, right? John 3:16, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. But the same concept is there in terms of the fact that Christ, think about it, He willingly laid down His life. He made that sacrifice for us, giving Himself to each and every one of us as individuals because He wants you personally to be saved. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 is where we read about Christ who, as a son, lowered Himself, became obedient to the point of death. He became what? The author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You do God's will, salvation can and will be yours. You have examples of that throughout the book of Acts. Jesus had already died, been buried, rose again, and had ascended back to the Father. But His disciples were teaching that Jesus has power and authority, all of it. He has power to raise the dead, and one day you can be among them. The resurrection. Jesus can give life to you, they were telling those during that day. But the message included the basic concept of we all have to obey Him, submit to His will, and do what He tells us to do. This is a message, unfortunately, that is lost on many in the world. And I'm talking about specifically those who are followers, disciples of Christ, at least in regard to their profession. Because some of the doctrines and teachings that are common in denominationalism say that if you're saved, no matter what you do, you're going to be saved. So it doesn't encourage faithful adherence to the teachings of Jesus Christ. In fact, it allows the violation of God's will, the continual commission of sin, because salvation cannot be lost, or so people are told. That's a false doctrine. Instead, salvation comes to those who follow Christ, who forsake the way of sin. You can add to your references Romans chapter 6, which declares to us that we are to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. It's a way of living. It involves daily choices that not only will God know, but the people around us will know as well. What are we declaring to the world by our lives? That we have been given the hope of salvation, that we are faithfully following Jesus Christ? Do we embrace the authority that He has over us and gladly follow Him? Do we lay hold of the salvation that He offers by being faithful servants to Him? So think about these things today. As John said, he must increase, I must decrease, because of where he is from, because of what he has seen and speaks, and because of what he has been given and what he gives. And think about the ways in which you personally in your own life can show Jesus that you are one who loves him, honors him, faithfully serves him, and longs to be with him one day. If you're not a Christian, the reality of your salvation can begin this very morning. But God's plan must be followed. Ideas of men abound, but God shows us that through his Son, he established the one church. And to become a part of that everlasting church or kingdom, we must believe on Christ, that he's the Son of God, and turn away from a life of sin, repent of our ways, have a new mindset. We have to confess our faith in Jesus and be immersed in water, baptized. In the act of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our souls and we're cleansed. Our sins are washed away. We begin a new life, having been added to the everlasting kingdom. But then it's a daily faithful walk with the Lord that must continue. We can wander. We can become enticed by worldly ways and temptations and fall off into sin. If we realize that's where we are, we need to come home to our Father. Remember the parable. The son who came home was warmly embraced by his father. There was celebration because when we live in sin, we're actually spiritually dead. When we come back to God, there's a spiritual resurrection that has occurred and hope is renewed. And it may be that you need to come back to the Father this morning. If we can help you, we'd be glad to do so as we stand and sing.